Amen. Well, I trust you have been enjoying and being challenged and being helped by this series on the subject of apostasy. It is a very important subject, and I have to admit, as I came here to Coastline Baptist Church as a pastor, I did not really see the importance of this subject. I remember Brother Huey initially encouraging me as a newcomer here to this church in this area and this subject, and oftentimes I was thinking, well, you know, you need to preach the gospel, you know, you need to encourage the saints. And Brother Huey was always a blessing and encouragement to remind me that God speaks much in His Word and warns us much about the apostasy that's taking place in our day. And as Christians, if we're not aware and if we don't take heed to the warnings of God's Word, we will be in big trouble. In fact, we will be the next ones to be drawn away by the seducing spirits of the age that tell us that there is another Jesus and there is another doctrine and there is another way of Christianity outside of what the Word of God tells us. And this year, the Lord has led us to this important subject, and as a pastor, I shared some verses already with you regarding the importance of being warned and being equipped and being helped to see the spiritual reality of the battle that we're in. If we don't see the fierceness of the battle around us, we will become the next victim. And we need to be on guard. We need to be prepared for what is taking place around us, especially as we understand that the time is at hand, the fierceness of the devil is raging, and we need to be equipped. I'm thankful for Brother Huey and his ministry, especially in this area of keeping an eye on error coming into our church, helping me as a pastor, as well as the Heads Up and the O. Timothy publications. I trust that they've been a help and a blessing to you, and they're available for free in our church, and there's no reason why you and I should be lured away and deceived. And I'm thankful for Brother Huey and being willing to preach tonight once again on this subject. And as I said, throughout this year, we'll be looking at the subject of apostasy, and as well as different topics, different specific areas of false teaching. And I trust that you will grow as a Christian and also be thankful for what we have here at Coastline Baptist Church. Amen. Thank you, Brother Huey, if you'd come at this time. Appreciate your ministry to us this evening.
Thank you, thank you, Pastor James. Praise the Lord. It's good up here, isn't it, Terry? To see all the people. To see all the people's faces. It's great. Anyhow, thanks for those encouraging words at the introduction there, Pastor James. As a young pastor, he hasn't seen what I've seen and what Colleen's seen and some others of us have seen since we got converted. Since we got converted. It's only the grace of the Lord that I'm here today. It's only the grace of the Lord. Because I got saved into an Anglican Uniting Church cooperative church. Two of the most apostate churches in the world today. I got saved into that, and as well as that, the Anglican pastor was a charismatic. He was breaking away from the traditional Anglican doctrines and traditions, and he even baptized me, which is against his rules. So he was into being free in the Spirit, okay? And that's what I got saved into, and I noticed very shortly after I got saved, these people, even though they're telling me, go by the Word of God, they weren't actually doing that. And I got into terrible trouble because I like to go by set out instructions, you see. And they were saying to me, you go by the Word of God, what the Word of God's saying, and you'll be right. Well, I wasn't right. I got into trouble with them. But anyhow, God's been faithful. He's led me out of there. He's led me through a whole pathway of apostate churches where I was able to examine very closely what was going on. And I can tell you, it's only by the grace of God that we're here today. And if I would have been the sort of person that would just stand for nonsense, Coastline Baptist Church wouldn't have even got started. Well, God would have started something else without me, I'm sure. But it was because we stood for the truth of the Word of God, even in an independent Baptist church. So the apostasy is everywhere. It's not just in the Pentecostals or the Charismatics or the Anglicans and the Catholics. It's in the IB churches too. Okay? So I'm encouraged by what you said there tonight, Pastor James, that getting on your ear did have an effect. Praise the Lord. As a young pastor, Pastor James, he hasn't been through that street, you see, that we've been along. But he's seeing it. And I say, praise the Lord that he brought to us a pastor that was willing to look and see what's going on here and check it out and warn his flock. He's been brought here as a pastor, as a shepherd. We prayed for a shepherd, didn't we? Who'd be faithful to the Word of God. That's what God gave us. And I say, praise the Lord for Pastor James. He's a pastor that's coming up through the ranks. And I tell you what, he keeps going the way he's going, he'll get us into worse trouble than David Cloud ever got us into. Yeah. All right? Or Pastor Buddy. We need some young pastors coming up through the ranks in Australia who carry on the work, standing against the apostasy and rescuing people out of what's going on. Amen? Now you mightn't see it. You need to see it. There's no excuse, as Pastor just said. There's no excuse for anyone in our church being drawn away in the apostasy. There's no excuse. God's given us His Word, and He's given us preachers and teachers to warn us. Amen. So there's no excuse for people you see getting lured away and going into the Charismatics or the Pentecostal churches like we've already seen happen. There's no excuse for it. You won't be able to stand before the Lord on that day and say, well, I didn't know. You did know. We've showed you from the Word and we've shown you from the preaching. And we've also witnessed through our own testimonies. Amen. So tonight I want to bring part two of the message that I brought last week, which was warnings of deception in the Bible. Is there any warnings of deception in the Bible? Or does it talk about great revivals in the last days? We're all going to get saved. The whole world's going to get saved and go to heaven. There's warnings of apostasy in the Bible. And we're going to look at part two tonight. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 4. It's the same scripture I preached from last week. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4. Now, I want to say something too. You'll probably notice I haven't got a Bible up here. I think we should have a Bible in the pulpit. But I tried it last week with a Bible, Pastor, and it's a waste of time. I can't see it. I'm flat out seeing what I've got here in big print. So a Bible is not much good to me up here, but that's the only reason I haven't got one. We should have a sword in our hand, amen? We should have a sword. But I've got all the scriptures written down in here that I need to preach from tonight, amen? So 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, listen what he says. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. No, nobody wants to hear that. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word and to see, Lord, just what it is that you want to say to us tonight, Lord, about the things that are an effect upon the people that are looking for salvation, and also, Lord, an effect upon the people who already are saved. And we pray, Lord, as we go through this short study tonight, Lord, that we would hear your word. Help us to have open ears to hear, Lord, the things that you want to speak to us tonight. And, Lord, help us to have open hearts to receive, Lord, the instruction that you want to impart to us this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In my previous lesson on the warnings of deception in the Bible, I pointed out that the Bible has much to say regarding the proliferation of false teachings and rampant apostasy in the churches during the days leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is doing his utmost during this period in history to frustrate the purposes of God, which primarily is to rescue sinful humanity from eternal penalty of their sins in hell with the devil. That's the primary purpose of us still being here. The devil knows his final destination. It's written in Scripture. He's read the Bible, and it's his desire to see the pinnacle of God's creation, man, go there with him. The devil is no match for God, friends. Amen? The devil is no match for God. He's not going to defeat God. It's not a battle between two great giants. God wins every time. The devil will never win. But man, who God created in his image, is the next best thing to God as far as Satan is concerned. Satan can't beat God, but he can beat us. And get rid of this crazy idea in your head that, oh, I would be able to outwit the devil. The devil's been around since the beginning of creation. He knows every trick. He knows all the tricks. He knows exactly how he can get you, and he knows how he can get me. Amen? So, in his hatred for God, who he cannot touch, the devil spitefully vents his rage upon God's handiwork, his creation, and particularly mankind. That's you and me. Amen? However, since the beginning of creation, God's will for mankind has always been to spend eternity with him. That was why God created us. Eternal life. It could appear to the uninformed that God's great plan of eternal life got hijacked along the way by the fall. If you weren't informed, you think, oh, that's the end of the story. But we who read our Bibles know that he's actually provided a way for that to still take place. And we read about that in Scripture. I'll read a couple for you. Matthew 18:11 tells us that the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. Save means eternal life. Eternal life's still an option, my friends. It's not all over. Again, John 3:17, we see that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved to eternal life. Amen? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners to eternal life. So eternal life's still there. It's still an option. That's God's plan, but it's not the devil's. One way that the devil plans to get as many people to accompany him in hell for eternity is to lead them away from the truth of the Scriptures, to get them to believe false doctrines and into serving false gods. That's unbelievers. That's what he does. He wants every unbeliever to hear a false gospel, a false story, because false doctrine can't save. Okay? It's only sound doctrine. As well as fooling non-Christians into believing his lies and false versions of the gospel, the devil also deceives Christians, who God has raised up to take the gospel into all the world. He wants us to believe and propagate those same deceitful doctrines that the devil's promoting. That's what he wants us to do. Doctrines that are incapable of saving the lost. The devil's plan for us, he can't take our salvation either. He can't do that. But he can get us to start preaching his doctrines instead of God's. And then we're absolutely useless to God. We're absolutely useless. Because we've been commissioned to take the gospel into all the world, not false doctrine. Multitudes of Christians are being fooled and led away from the sound Bible doctrines they once believed and stood firm on. That's what apostasy is. They are being tricked into promoting blatantly false doctrines, as well as approving immorality and ungodly activity in the churches, such as worldly dress standards and flesh-appealing rock music, among other things. That's how he's getting at us. That's how he's getting at the church and making it absolutely useless to save sinful mankind. Just briefly, I pointed out in our previous lesson that 2 days prior to the Passover and his crucifixion, Jesus was instructing his disciples on the Mount of Olives, warning them prophetically of events that would lead to the destruction of the temple. In Matthew 24, verse 3 to 5, if you'd like to have a look, please. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 5. You need to see this. Some people say, oh, you don't have to worry about false doctrine. Just preach the gospel. Preach the good stuff. Like Pastor James was saying. Well, that's true. We need to preach the good stuff. But we need to beware. Because Jesus, the first warning he had, as you'll see here. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 5, we read that, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, the disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives discussing the beautiful big temple. And Jesus told them, prophesied, about the temple being destroyed, which happened in 70 AD, as we all know. So they asked him, oh, what's going to be the sign of when this temple gets destroyed and of your coming? And this is what he told them. This is what he said in verse 5. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Okay, that was what that's what Jesus said. First off, he never said anything about earthquakes or cyclones or evil men coming or anything like that. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. That was his first, the first thing he mentioned. As I said last week, law of first mention, Terry. Law of first mention. Look out for apostasy and wrong doctrine. Look out for deceivers. Many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you notice how many times he says many. If you read through that bit of scripture there, you'll see he says it many times. Amen? There are a number of signs mentioned by Jesus in his reply to his disciples, but the first sign Jesus mentioned for his disciples to recognise as an indication of his soon return, the number one sign would be rampant deception. Take heed that no man deceive you, Jesus said. Deception is a primary sign and is of paramount importance according to the Lord. Last week we looked at some of the warnings in Scripture given specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ about false teachers and their heretical teachings. But this evening, I want to take a quick look at some specific warnings made by the Apostle Paul. Paul. As with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul also had some urgent things to say about deception and apostasy prevailing in the church at the end of the age. Once again, in the same manner as Christ did, Paul, just prior to his departure from the midst of the elders and the disciples at Miletus, on his return journey to Jerusalem, also made compelling pleas for the believers to be alert and discerning, even giving details of who and what to be alert of. So if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Acts now, please. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And don't get frightened, I'm not going to do what Terry did this morning. I told him he nearly wore my Bible out. He said, oh, that wouldn't matter, would it? I said, yes, it would. It cost me $80. I nearly ripped all the leaves out looking for the scriptures, Pastor. Went on and on and on. But I'm not going to do that to you. Acts chapter 20, I'll give you easy ones to find. Everybody knows where Acts is. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verses 25 and through to verse 37, we read that Paul, after sending for the elders of the church at Ephesus, they were all assembled, and Paul gave the following warning beginning from verse 25. Here we go. This is Paul. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and days with tears. Now we have to take into consideration here that Paul was talking to church leaders. Amen? He wasn't talking to all the disciples, he's talking to church leaders. He called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus and hear what he had to say. And that's what he had to say, part of it anyway. From the context of these scriptures, I've got 10 points I want to mention. The only quick ones, so here we go. Point number one. Paul wanted to impress upon the elders the importance of presenting the right message to everyone. If you go back to verse 21 to 24, Paul said, we didn't read that, Paul said he had testified both to Jews and also to Greeks the gospel of the grace of God, turning to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was for everyone, to Jews and to Greeks. Point two, in verse 25, Paul was preparing the people for the sad news that they would never see his face again. He was going back to Jerusalem, where he was warned by the Spirit that persecution and eventual death awaited him. This would be his last meeting with them, and he had something of great importance to say to them that they needed to hear. Okay? Point number three. In verse 27, Paul emphasizes the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God to the hearers. Not just the encouraging, uplifting parts, but the hard parts, warnings as well. Point number four, in verse 28, Paul instructed the elders of their responsibility as shepherds to firstly protect themselves. He said, you protect yourselves first, and then protect the flock, protect all the flock from the danger of false teachings. It's no good having a pastor that can't protect himself, try and protect the flock from the false teachers, amen? He has to know about them, and he has to protect himself from them first. The Holy Spirit had commissioned the elders with the responsibility to oversee the church, which the Bible says God himself has purchased with his own blood. Point number five. In verse 29, Paul warned that grievous wolves will enter into the church and plunder the members. False teachers will enter the congregations of the local churches and influence the unwary into believing their dangerous, damnable doctrines. Point number six. In verse 30, Paul warned that in addition to the grievous wolves, listen here, in addition to the grievous wolves just mentioned in verse 29, men will also arise from among yourselves. Most likely followers and supporters of the grievous wolves, my friends. The grievous wolves comes in and they influence people who then rise up as well. They distort the truth of the scriptures for the express purpose of building up their own following, the scripture tells us. They will preach lies to suit what the people want to hear, and great numbers of people will be led astray from the truth into following them. Number seven, point seven, of utmost importance. In verse 30, Paul re-emphasizes where these false teachers and heretics will come from and where we are to look for them. Some will come from the other churches, okay, but it's predominantly from among our own selves that they will come. Don't look across town to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventist congregations for the evidence of false teachers. They're there. We are to look within the walls of the professing church, from amongst those in our midst who profess to be Bible-believing, born-again Christians. It will be from among our own number, from within the ranks of the supposed redeemed. We are not to look outside the walls of Christendom. You'll see plenty out there, but we're to look within to find these hypocrites and perverters of the gospel, and they will entice many undiscerning and scripturally unlearned people away from the truth of God's word into believing false doctrines and their skewed interpretations of prophecy and the scriptures. Point number eight. In verse 28, Paul urgently exhorted the church leaders to take heed and to watch. People are blasé about these serious warnings in the Bible today and have some mystical idea that the warnings have nothing to do with the church fellowship to which they belong. Point number nine. In verse 31, the scripture tells us that Paul ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears about the danger and the terrible consequences of falling under the spell of these false teachers. How important this subject must have been to Paul in order for him to harass the people with the same warning day and night for 3 years. Take heed and watch. Grievous wolves will come and men will arise from among you and not spare you. That's what he preached for 3 years, day and night, it says. So heavy was this matter upon his heart that it continually brought tears to Paul's eyes. we gloss over this piece of scripture and miss the seriousness, the urgency of what the Lord is saying through Paul. Paul shed many tears over this issue, day and night, over a period of 3 years, the Bible says. That's what it says. Is this simply sensationalism? Or did the great apostle Paul really shed tears over the apostasy and the error that was coming into the church? Did he really? Did Paul, the man who bore the physical marks of his apostleship upon his body, really cry over this issue? We don't like to see men cry in Australia, but it says here that Paul shed tears. Okay? Could a man who, for the sake of Christ, endured being flogged 39 times, or not 39 lashes, 5 times, belted with rods 3 times, stoned and left for dead on one occasion, and shipwrecked and left drifting in the ocean for a day and night on the other, did this hardened veteran of the gospel actually grieve over this to the point of shedding tears? God's word said he did. God's word says he did. But we read the scripture in our false attitude of security and spiritual safety, completely missing the vital importance of the whole thing. Paul was speaking on behalf of God. God is worried about this situation, friends. Point number 10. In verse 33, scripture records Paul as saying, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel," his clothing. This tells us that unlike the multitude of false teachers we observe influencing the church today, Creflo Dollar for instance, Paul did not see his ministry as an opportunity to relieve the people of their money. Now that's a very interesting point, what Terry brought up this morning. The first thing that's on Creflo Dollar, the name should warn us all. Creflo Dollar on his website is he's raising funds for a new Learjet, is it? A Learjet. What's wrong with a Tiger Moth or a Cessna? Twin engine Cessna would do the same job, but no, he wants a Learjet. We need to be aware that the Bible gives us clear warning that wolves masquerading as sheep, servants of Satan who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, will arise in the last days, who will preach perverted doctrines, many with the express intention of financially exploiting the congregation of believers. They are men and women who are full of covetousness, ready to take advantage of the gullible and the ignorant Christians. In a future lesson, we'll make mention of the warning in Scripture of false teachers making merchandise of people. I'll talk about that later. But anyhow, Christian bookshops are the primary collection agent for these people. If we had no other Scripture than the above, it should be cause enough for us to want to be discerning and cautious in these last days. But God understands that he needs to repeat himself a few times to get the message through to us, so he's not left us without further witness. Paul's two letters to Timothy, the second also written as a farewell caution, are worthy of consideration. They also contain some of the most revealing warnings with regard to false teachers being inside the fellowship of the church, who by their lies and hypocrisy deceive Christians and lead them away from the true God into apostasy. For example, if you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. Pastor preached from this, it couldn't have been last Sunday, it must have been the Sunday before, the scripture. Verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," depart from the faith, they're already in the faith but they're going to depart from it, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Hypocritical lies. People who teach one thing but practice another. Or perhaps people who preach something that they know to be false, being driven by some self-serving agenda, somehow convincing themselves that God will wink at such behaviour because of their perceived good intentions. A spirit of pragmatism is seducing church leaders in these last days. A spirit of pragmatism is seducing church leaders in these last days. Without conscience, these leaders are compromising biblical truth for the sake of their idea of success and their desire to be popular and important in the eyes of their peers. Pragmatism. What does pragmatism mean? Whatever works, let's do it. Must be okay. If you can get people in here with a rock band and you get 1,000 young people in here and give them the gospel, must be a good thing, eh? No. No, you can't use the world to reach God's the lost with God's message. God says to get out of the world, not use it to entice the people into it. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, which we read as our opening scripture tonight, if you'd like to turn back to that one, 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, I should have told you to keep your finger in there. But 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, which we read as our opening scripture, Paul exhorts Timothy, his dear son in the faith. And we'll read it again and include verse 5 for good measure. So starting in verse 1, down to verse 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Paul says in verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So much is revealed for our instruction and for our safety in these few verses of Scripture. Again, I've got 10 points. Okay, point number one. As we noted in previous scriptures in this lesson, Paul was again stressing that these were his final departing words. And we see that in verses 6 and 7, which we didn't read, where we read Paul's words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he's talking again before he went away and left these people. He's giving them instruction. Number two, Paul testified in verse 1 that he was giving Timothy instruction in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The gravity or the severity of the situation, he was emphasizing that. Paul said in point number three, Paul said, I charge thee, I charge thee. The Greek word for charge carries an intense meaning of to attest or protest earnestly. What Paul was saying to Timothy was of utmost importance, and he was calling Timothy in the presence of God to execute his following commands. Number four. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the doctrine of Christ, in other words. Many preachers today don't think that doctrine is so important anymore. We need to be led more by the Spirit, they say. People who stick to the word are legalistic Pharisees, according to these modern preachers. In fact, if we went and preached this message in some of the churches around town here, and some of the stuff you've been preaching, I said to Pastor Buddy, this bloke's going to get us into trouble. But if you go into any of the other churches and preach what's being preached in this church, they'll call you legalistic. You're a Pharisee. An example, the highly influential former emergent pastor, church pastor, and prolific book writer, Rob Bell, recently said on the Oprah Winfrey Show, God says for us to, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. This Rob Bell said on the Oprah Winfrey Show, in favour of the acceptance of homosexuality and same-sex marriage in professing churches. This is what he said. Lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable, and we're moments away from the church accepting it. He's right. He's right. Rob Bell, though, sees the church as becoming irrelevant because it is resisting the world standards on same-sex marriage. He said in the interview that, I think culture is already there. It is. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defence. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbours, and they love each other and just want to go through life. Contrary to what teachers like Rob Bell promote, any plain reading of the text of the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. And we are to preach that faithfully, despite what slander and insults wolves in sheep's clothing might hurl our way. Rob Bell is but one example of a vast number of end-time so-called church leaders who have immense influence, but who rubbish God's word. Have you all heard of Rob Bell? Have you heard of Rob Bell? Put your hand up if you haven't. I say, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. That means you haven't read his books. So something must be happening here, Pastor. We're protecting them from reading Rob Bell's books. That's a good thing. The only reason I'd have Rob Bell's book is for research, because he says some horrible things that we need to warn people about. Anyhow, they rubbish the Word of God. They denigrate the Scriptures and slander those who hold to its defence. They elevate their own emotional feelings and subjective opinions above Scripture, discounting as irrelevant those of us who preach the Word and base our authority for doing so solely upon Scripture. The New Testament letters 2,000 years ago, which he denigrated. We are fast approaching that time when evil is called good and good is called evil. A time when everyone will do what is right in their own eyes, which brings us to number five. Number five, Timothy is charged to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Despite what apostate church leaders might say, that's what we're called to do. Number six, why was Timothy called to do this? Because the time was coming when the church congregations will no longer endure or put up with sound doctrine. In the modern church of our last days, truth will not be the criteria by which things will be done. What caters to the desires of the people will become the criteria by which churches will be established. And it's happening. Number seven, the people will reject the preacher who comes teaching the truth. If he's not entertaining or lacks charisma, he will also be rejected. If the teacher can't make you feel blessed and excited as a result of his preaching, then people will perceive that there's something wrong with him and stay away from him in droves. Number eight, the people will gather around themselves a great number of teachers who say what they want to hear. They want them to hear. The Bible graphically portrays people as having itching ears requiring scratching. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. These teachers and preachers will soothe that itch with messages from Satan that will eventually cause the people to abandon sound doctrine and follow after the apostate crowd. Huge churches have been established in our day based entirely upon felt needs of the congregation. They're called seeker-sensitive churches. People like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and a multitude of the emergent church pastors have discovered what people want in a church. And they've built mega churches based upon fleshly and worldly desires. They got around the community and took a survey. If we went around this community here and took a survey and say, what would we have to do to get you to come to church? Some people say, well, if you had a gym, I'd come, or a swimming pool, or a coffee shop, we'd come. Or skits, you know, and we like rock music, of course. If you have all that stuff, we'll come. So they put it all in the computer and came out with the main things that people want. And they built the church, built their churches based upon that instead of upon the Word of God. They give the people what they want. They tickle their itching ears. As Pastor James mentioned in his recent message on the apostasy, Brian Houston, the founder of Hillsong, told reporters a few years ago that the reason Hillsong Church is so popular is because he scratches the people where they itch. I nearly fell out of my chair when I read that. This is when I was writing all over the internet about the apostasy going on in the AOG. This bloke came out and said that. What a weapon. What a weapon. I said, praise the Lord, this bloke's getting so bad even blind Fred can see. They're on the wrong track. That's what he said. But nobody cared. Nobody cared. He gave them what they want instead of preaching truthfully from the Word of God. He obviously hasn't read 2 Timothy 4, which we've just been reading. He hasn't read that about, otherwise he'd know. He'd know that God condemns scratching itching ears. He mustn't have read that part. How could he possibly read that part and not know what it meant? But that's what he told a worldly news reporter. Oh, we scratch them where they itch. That's why we're so popular. Number nine, these false teachers will be presenting stories and myths which will be gladly accepted by the congregations. The people in the congregations who profess to be Christians shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned under fables. Now, we saw that in the AOG, my friends. I know people in there who are saved, definitely saved. But when the apostasy came and the wrong doctrine came, they weren't game enough to stand against it. They got caught up with it. And now they're still in it. Point number 10, my final point. Paul exhorted Timothy to watch thou in all things. Be sober and awake and vigilant. But we are exhorted by the modern teachers not to question them or the things that they teach. We must empty our heads, they say, because our minds are a stumbling block to the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I'll just relate to you something that we went through back during the Toronto Blessing. Rodney Howard Brown, he was one of the main preachers involved in the Toronto Blessing revival that swept through the Pentecostal and charismatic churches of the world during the mid-90s. Most of you people probably won't know him. And which continues to this day. The Toronto Blessing is continuing to this day, the effects of it, in various forms, even influencing independent Baptist churches. What's coming into the independent Baptist churches didn't begin there. That was stuff that was along the road. The apostasy had been going for a long, long time. But that was just stepping stones through different churches and into the more fundamental ones. The more fundamental ones are getting caught up in all this. Independent Baptist churches are involved. He taught that we should not try to understand with our minds the things that take place during Pentecostal and charismatic meetings. We saw some really weird stuff going on. Despite how ungodly and how outlandish such things might appear to be, he said, we're not to worry about them. He repeatedly misquoted 1 Corinthians 2:14 by saying that the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. How about just turn to that scripture and I'll show you something. This is why we need to know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I'll show you how they will twist the scripture to get you to believe them. He said, the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit, so don't worry. Don't let your mind get in the road of what the Spirit's doing in the churches. Just go with it. It's God. All right? This is what he said. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, verse number 14 says, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Did you see that? It says the natural man, not the natural mind. So, some questions that the people should have asked themselves before leaping headlong into Rodney's filthy river of revival. Have you been born again? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? We all have here, haven't we? And a lot of those people in the Pentecostal churches have too. Okay? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Yes. Are you still a natural man? Or are you now a spiritual man? Do you now have a spiritual mind? Or do you still have your old natural mind? We no longer have the natural mind, friends. We're spiritually minded. If Rodney Howard Brown and all the people who he fooled into following him would have just looked to verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, you'll see. They would have learned that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. If we are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, then we are not a natural man, but a spiritually minded spiritual man. And we are commanded to test, to judge, to understand all things by the Word of God, not to empty our minds and go with the flow into apostasy. But you see how they do it? Sleight of hand. And they trick themselves. They're deceived and being deceived. They're deceiving and being deceived themselves. In these last days, the multitudes of people like Rodney Howard Brand, Rob Bell, and others we've mentioned are influencing the churches and leading great crowds of professing Christians into apostasy, causing them to depart from sound biblical doctrine they once held to. They are being influenced to abandon, to fall away, to apostatize from the sound biblical doctrine and the faith they once held to. That's what apostasy is. By good words and fair speeches, the false teachers are deceiving the hearts of the simple. Those who believe every word instead of being sober-minded, alert, watching and checking everything by the Word of God. Proverbs 14:15 says, he describes these people, God says, the simple believeth every word. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Consequently, because many Christians simply believe what they hear from so-called Bible teachers, instead of studying and checking what's preached, the apostasy we are warned of is well underway and spreading like wildfire through the churches because of the people. It's because of the teachers, but it's also because of the people. Paul warns, he seriously warns us in Acts 20 and 29-31, for I know this, that after my departing, we read it before, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. People who do not spend time reading the scriptures, discovering for themselves what God has to say on the subject, will be in danger of being drawn away into the apostasy. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't come to church, sit under good preaching, you will be in danger of being one of the apostates. And then you won't lose your salvation, but you're going to be in trouble. But you're, what happens, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're told in Scripture. Leaven is false doctrine. And if you've got false doctrine from the apostate teachers, that's what you're going to impart to lost people trying to save them. You've got a false doctrine, false gospel. That's the danger. I'm going to close. Our hope and prayer and our intention is, in Coastline Baptist Church here, that through these studies and messages on Sunday night about the apostasy of the last days, none of you, none of us here at Coastline will fall victim to the current falling away, the deception, the prophesied apostasy that's now coming to pass in the professing church of the world. We're trying to protect you. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to protect you, make you aware that there's danger out there, and we want you not to be a part of it. That's Pastor James' intention. He got convicted to bring messages on us. So God's worried about it. God's worried about our people in this church. He's worried about all of us. He doesn't want us to be entangled in this thing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this short study in your word, Lord, warning us of the apostasy. We thank you for your word that is a light, Lord, that can shine in the darkness and show us the way, Lord, through the slippery rocks and water holes or wherever, Lord, we can be guided by your word and shining brightly before us. We thank you too, Lord, that your word is a rod, Lord, that brings correction and helps us, Lord, to come back onto the right path if we go astray. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your word and sensitive to your Holy Spirit in these days, these perilous days, Lord, that you warn us of. Just protect the people of Coastline, protect our pastor, Lord, protect our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Huey. Let's take our hymn books and close with a hymn this evening. And 397 will be appropriate, and 397. And at the end of the day, this is what the subject of apostasy is all about. Being reminded and challenged to follow the Lord, to follow His words. And we have the mind of Christ, do we not? We have it right there in the Word of God. And God has told us what He thinks, and He certainly thinks that this subject is very, very, very important. And there are churches like ours falling apart today because there are people in the church that are reading the wrong things, listening to messages on iTunes and going to so-called Christian bookshops and reading all sorts of perverted books and filling their lives with leaven that ends up ruining the church. And it's happening around us. I know two students I went to Bible college with, and they're going to an Anglican church. They have left the faith, and they are following that which is false. You know, it happens and is happening all around us. We need to take heed, and that's how, as a church, we can shine brightly in the day in which we live, to preach the true gospel and to stay strong and allow God to build us the way He plans to. Amen. In 397, let's stand together as a resolution of our hearts, a short hymn, but a wonderful one. In 397, I have decided to follow Jesus.